Many brave souls gathered here with me to consider an overview of Psalms. I asked Ryan how long he thought it might take to overview Psalms. He said 2 hours. His father said he would even be willing to stay an hour and a half. But I don't know. I think this might be the shortest one we've had yet, to be honest with you. It's like, what am I going to be able to say? I hope I can give some helpful summary and maybe even more than that, some encouragement for you to make the Psalms a regular part of your life. Certainly, if you'll look through the Trinity hymnal and you look, many of the songs that we sing are based upon Psalms directly. Of course, there'll be references here and there, but some of the Psalms are based directly off of one of the Psalms from the Book of Psalms. So do not fear, do not fear. We will hopefully be helped here. If you'll take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 79. Psalm 79. A Psalm of Asaph. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation. For the glory of your name, deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. Let the groans of the prisoners come before you. According to your great power, preserve those doomed to die. Return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors the taunts with which they have taunted you, O Lord. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. Let's pray. Father, your word is powerful. We need it. Your word instructs us. Lord, we understand what is indeed true and who you are, who we are before you. We understand how you have worked in the world based upon the record of your word. And Lord, we can even confess these words of yours, sing these words of yours, read the words of yours as an act of praise and worship of you. And as an act of witness in this world. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us from Psalms this day. Give us some overview of what you have contained in it. And, Lord, I am careful to ask that we not miss Christ. For he certainly is there. And he's spoken of. And so may we rejoice in Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, as we consider Psalms. It's through Christ I pray. Amen. We have covered a lot of ground, Pentateuch, historical books. Last week we began into the poetry or wisdom books. And Psalms falls within this. You think about Psalms as poetry. We have 150 poems. It expresses many things within the Psalms. It's a wide variety. I was trying to get my mind wrapped around the Psalms this week, and it was rather difficult, honestly. I will be able to point out some things, some summary of the Psalms, but one note said that the Psalms include emotions. I know sometimes that can be a concerning word to us. We don't want to have a sentimental relationship with the Lord, but we want to have true feeling based upon the truth and who God really is and who we really are. And I think Psalms will capture quite a bit of this. There is love and adoration towards God displayed in the Psalms. We see sorrow over sin. There is dependence on God in desperate circumstances. There is a battle going on in the psalmist and the various psalmists. Fear, battling against fear and battling to trust God as they ought to trust God. Walking with God even when the way seems dark. There's thankfulness for God's care, devotion to God's word, and confidence in the eventual triumph of God's purposes in the world. That's quite a lot, you see, contained in these 150 poems that are intended to be sung many, many times. And I'll point to that why in just a moment. All of those emotions expressed in that summary came from ESV overview of the Psalms. But also, when you think about poetry, we need to understand that poetry, our English poetry anyway, is what I find, at least from John MacArthur, is that's based upon rhyme and meter. So we think about poetry normally, but Hebrew poetry is, he says, essentially characterized by logical parallelisms. And so I'd like to, when you hear poetry, you might think, well, how is that? How are the Psalms poetic? He points out that the Hebrew parallelisms really guide their poetry. And so some of them are synonymous. If you'll turn with me to Psalm chapter 2, verse 1, to give some examples. We're just trying to get a little bit of a feel. As you read through it, you will recognize this in other places. But poetry that has a parallelism that's synonymous, it's saying the same thing in two different ways. Psalm 2, verse 1, first clause, why do the nations rage? And then the parallelism that's the same, and the peoples plot in vain. Also, there is antithetic parallelism. So you can see that in Psalm 1, verse 6. So these are lines of poetry in parallel, but they are the opposites, if you will. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Psalm 1:6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so righteous and wicked are there in opposites. Sometimes it's climatic. So as you hear these clauses or lines in the poetry, they will build up. Turn with me to Psalm 29. Psalm 29. Verses 1 and 2. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. So you see, it's building up. It's building up. And then I know we're flipping back and forth here at the beginning, but back to Psalm 1. There's also chiastic parallelism. And so you'll see the cross, the X shape to it, if you will. Let me read Psalm 1, verse 2. But His delight is in the law. So the blessed person is spoken of as delighting in what? Second part of the first clause, the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And then the way that this would work is that law will come first and then psalmist will come second in the second clause. So it crosses if you are has chiastic form. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So you have psalmist, law, psalmist, essentially, as the form that follows. And you will recognize this. What else can we say as far as just the form that they take on? Many psalms have an acrostic form. For the little kids, you just think about it like the alphabet, right? If you were to write an acrostic form, then you would start, your first line of your poetry would be beginning with the letter A and then proceed down B, C, and following. So several psalms take on this form using the Hebrew alphabet. And the fullest one, at least, would be Psalm 119. It includes all 22 letters, all 22 consonants of the Hebrew alphabet. And each one of those letters of the Hebrew alphabet would begin an 8-verse section in that psalm. What do we know about Psalm 119? I'm looking at the young guys here, trying to get their attention, too, sometimes. What do we know about Psalm 119? Very long, longest chapter in the Bible, right? Yes, this is very long. And that's in Psalms. That we also have the shortest chapter in the Bible. It's also included in Psalms. So an acrostic. You will have to rely on your English translation to bring attention to this. Or you can use some resources and get at it. But you could see that maybe a psalm doesn't go through the whole alphabet, or maybe it doesn't follow. It might be incomplete in its acrostic, so a partial Psalm 9, 10, 25, 34, 37. And the list goes on, but that's just to note how things are organized here. Psalms is poetry. Who wrote the Psalms? This is not a trick question. You're thinking about, well, it's in the Bible. And so I know that the Bible is the Word of God. We say that God is the one who breathed out His Word and the Scriptures. So certainly from the divine perspective, we see God as the author. But what about who did God carry along by the Holy Spirit to enable them to write these things and to be gathered together, all of these 150 Psalms, and to be used for the people of God? The prominent one, the name that is tied to most of the Psalms is David, right? 73 titles point to David as the author. The New Testament adds two. If you saw in Acts chapter 4, verse 25, it would talk about David speaking, and that's making reference to Psalm 2. And then Hebrews 4, 7 would point to David as speaking in Psalm 95. So the majority of the Psalms are ascribed to David. But there are also sons of Korah that have 11 Psalms. I saw one listing of, they said 10 Psalms ascribed to the Psalms of the sons of Korah. 11 Psalms to Asaph, Solomon, and Moses also make it on the list of human authors. Many Psalms, the author, though, is not identified. And so we don't necessarily always know. Some believe that if a psalm that proceeds, if it doesn't have an author's name, it might follow the one that does have the heading. But I can't really tell you about that, to be honest. I don't know that to be true necessarily. Many groups of psalms, though, were put together to form what we have as the Book of Psalms. Author and title, though. We call these the Psalms. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from a Greek word that would mean song, or translating a Hebrew word that means song. So these are to be sung, you would say. But if we went back actually to the Hebrew name of the book, it would be praises. Praises. So you think, well, they're different, but they're certainly in our understanding of what is contained in the Psalms. This would make sense. So songs to be sung, and many of these Psalms are praises, praises to God. And this is used in public worship. We've been through Chronicles. We've been through coming back and establishing Second Temple for the worship of God. And we saw the importance of choirs and singing taking place there. And certainly these Psalms. And David sitting up, preparing for the First Temple and organizing the singers as well. These Psalms would figure into it. Certainly some of them would, if not all. And so we said we have these different authors. Stewart and Fee point out that the way they understand the Psalter to have come together in the form that we have it would be in the post-exilic period. So after the nation has been sent out into exile and then they get to come back into Jerusalem, then it seems like this is when the final form of the Psalms that we have were put together. I'll point out some evidence of that a little bit further. But it says, nonetheless, that arrangement we have now, it still maintains integrity of smaller collections that were already used as part of Israel's ongoing history. And so why would they say that? Well, they point out that there's a collection of Davidic Psalms. They have three groupings. Psalms 3 through 41 would be the first one, 51 through 70, and then 138 through 145. So if you look closely, you'll see those groupings of Davidic Psalms. Also two collections of Asaph, Sons of Korah Psalms, Psalm 42 through 50, 73 through 88. And then they point out four topical collections. And so, again, this takes a lot of looking at, and as far as all the details go, to be honest with you, this is bigger than my little brain can get a hold of. I really am trying to wrestle with how can I understand how the Psalms are all put together. It's much simpler for us to take Psalm 1, and here's the details and what's included in it, and then Psalm 2, and we move on and verse by verse. But if you try to get some kind of arrangement of the Psalms, you can be very spread out in your mind. But they say topical collections of God's kingship, Psalm 93 through 100, Psalms of praise, 103 through 7, songs of ascent, 120 through 134, the hallelujah Psalms, 111 through 113, and then 146 through 150. So you can come up with some groups, and their argument is that then after the time of the exile, the people returned to the land, and then all of these groupings of Psalms were collected together. And so the date or the timing of the Psalms covered a wide range of time. Time from Moses, we said Moses was one of the authors, Psalm 90 to the post-exilic period. And so that's about 900 years of time that would have taken place when these writings would have happened. And that one of those would be Psalm 126, this post-exilic psalm. And so it's important, I think, to be aware. And again, if some people don't see any arrangement there, they say, don't try to figure out the mystery of the Psalms. You just need to take them as what you see them there. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that it's a possibility. As I read through the material that Fee and Stewart put out, they said it's important to be aware, even though the majority of the Psalms in themselves are pre-exilic, the collection as we have it, the hymn book of the Second Temple Judaism, they call it, it would make sense when you recall the emphasis in Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah on the musicians associated with the temple. You can easily imagine the present Psalter taking shape during a period in that arrangement itself having had meaning to them. And you'll see why they say that is the way they break it down. But what's the purpose of the Psalms? To teach and encourage proper praise of God Almighty. The believing community, those that are the people of God, they gather together, they should only respond back to God because of His grace and mercy towards them, His election of them, and His continuing to preserve them. The only proper response is to praise. So how shall we praise them? Let's go to the Psalms to have these collections of these song praises, as the two Greek or Hebrew title that you would take up, and worship of God. How can we do this? Well, we can find out a lot from the Psalms. It deals with all sorts of circumstances. There are certainly liturgical songs and psalms in the sense that were designed to be used in this aspect of worship or not. And so worship of God. But you also, as an individual, will learn to worship God through all sorts of circumstances. It's not the things that are recounted, the things that are included in these psalms are not just the group of believers got together and sang this praise of worship or lamented this great sorrow or despair of life. There are many individual psalms that can have a benefit for all of the believers. We're going to get to those. And we can begin by saying there's different types of psalms. I say that, and then I also will tell you that I'm going to tell you there's a type of psalm, a psalm of lament. We know that lamenting is when you're sorrowful, there's some distress or difficulty of life, and you're crying out to God, if you will, on based upon this difficulty and this distress. And there's other types of psalms such as thanksgiving. Even as you've heard when I read 79, you hear something of a type of psalm, and then there's a mixture within the psalm. So don't try to get too hard and fast on labeling a psalm and saying, oh, it's only about this. That would not be the case. But psalms of lament, certainly these are significant in the psalms. What is being lamented of in the psalms? Certainly enemies from without. The psalmist says, David says, you know, they're persecuting me. They're seeking me out. They're howling like dogs, if you will. I mean, he includes it in this. So enemies from without. And also some of the psalms of lament are penitential in the sense of enemy within. Based upon my sin, the sorrow of my sin, I'm crying out to God. And so... individual psalms of lament, as pointed out by Paul House, that it's the most common psalm type in the Psalter. Individual psalms of lament. If you took individual and corporate psalms of lament, I think there's about 62 that you could put into that category as well. So they figure in pretty strongly. If you wanted a spectrum, of course, on these different types of psalms, but if big picture is many of them are psalms of praises or include praises to God. Many of them include laments that are being offered up to God. You might notice that as you read through the book of Psalms, beginning will include more laments, and then it will progressively get more towards the praises of God toward the conclusion. Many of the psalms start out that way anyways as well. Difficulty. And yet, I'm going to hope in God, trust in Him, and then the psalmist's spirit is lifted. So, a psalm of lament. Let's turn to Psalm 61. I want to point out an example of each. There are good resources that you can find on listings. So, Psalm 61, Psalm of Lament. To the choir master with string instruments of David. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So I will ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. And so what can we hear many times is God has delivered in the past and we trust God to deliver for this new distress, whatever is upon me. And so it's faith that marks the prayers, then the Psalms. There is a note of hope. The psalmist is not overcome with despair. Now there are certainly some difficult psalms that seem to end pretty dark, but most of the time you hear of this faith, this trust in God. The psalmist says, "This is difficult. I'm crying out to you, but you have been my refuge. Please provide me refuge and deliverance." And so they have this faith throughout the laments. Also, psalms of thanksgiving. We don't have to go into too much detail with that, but even what Pastor Mark was dealing with, Psalm 18 this morning falls into the category of Psalm 18, would fall into that. What about royal psalms? Royal psalms could be categorized as the king is unmistakably in the foreground. So this has to do something with the king, and many times it's pointing us and has to do with the King of Kings. So even the Messianic Psalms would fall under this category of royal psalms. We read Psalm 2 already, and I'll come back to Messianic prophecy and the Psalms a little later in my conclusion. But royal psalms, so lament, thanksgiving, royal psalms, psalms of praise certainly could be pointed out. 146 through 50, the conclusion to the Psalms, if you will, is praise the Lord. We sang together hallelujah. Where do we get that? That is transliteration of Hebrew, praise the Lord, the Hebrew word, which means praise the Lord. So psalms of praise. Also, there are wisdom psalms. This is instruction for right living. And so I read Psalm 1. This would be a good instruction for anyone. If you want to know how to live rightly before Almighty God, then read Psalm 1. That will get you started. And one person said that Psalm 1 is like a signpost. Here you go. Take a look. It is the law of the Lord. You must meditate upon it. Blessing and prosperity comes by walking with the Lord in the light of His Word, if you will. It's a signpost that points you in the right direction. Wisdom psalms. And then there is a category, imprecatory psalms. You familiar with these? You might know it by a different title. Curses in the psalms, we might say. What do we make of that? It is when the psalmist is calling upon God to pour out his wrath and his judgment against an enemy. How do we make of that? And what is that usefulness for us today? One example would be Psalm 59. Look there with me, Psalm 59. The choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David, when Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him. So we have verse 1. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil. Save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to meet me and see. You, Lord God of hosts, are God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Each evening they come back howling like dogs, prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips, for who they think will hear us? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. O my strength, I watch for you, O God, are my fortress. My God, in his steadfast love, will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouths, the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. For the cursing and lies that they utter, consume them in wrath, consume them till they are no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. Each evening they come back howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. So how do we understand this? And these are curses upon enemies who hate the faithful for their faith, if you will. Those that reject the Lord's people and therefore are rejecting the Lord. Again, this has been described as moral indignation and not personal vengeance. When a person is acting in an evil way, then the righteous should take offense at this. All of us should. And so personal vengeance is forbidden in the Old Testament. We know in the New Testament, the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And so we need to understand it in that way. The curses of the Psalms, we understand them, again, not as personal vengeance, but asking the Lord to provide judgment against the enemies of the faithful for their faith, for their a person being persecuted for following after the Lord. So this is an offense of the Lord himself. Psalms of lament, thanksgiving, royal psalms, praise psalms, wisdom psalms, and imprecatory psalms. What about themes that are included? I gave a summary of emotions that might be included, the one who's writing the psalm and going, but what about the theme or the theological theme? God is to be praised. Hallelujah. That is a dominant theme. God is sovereign. God is trustworthy. God is the God who provides deliverance. So there is much celebration in the Psalms over the deliverance that God provides. I read this list of images of God included in the Psalms. Again, we heard of some this morning, but it would be God as shield, rock, king, shepherd, judge, refuge, fortress, vindication, or vindicator, creator, deliverer, healer, protector, provider, redeemer. All of these things, if you read the Psalms, you will be pointed to God as he has all of these qualities, does all of these things, and he is to be praised. And so an outline. Some say that there is no discernible outline of Psalms other than the basic five-book division. Some of you might understand what I'm saying. Book 1 of Psalms is Psalm 1 to Psalm 41. Book 2, 42 to 72. Book 3, 73 to 89. Book 4, 90 to 106. Book 5, 107 to 150. Likely that your Bible will say that as you look through the Psalms. So take a look at Psalm 42. Let's see if you have over Psalm 42 a description, or maybe in bold or larger print, book 2. So you can shake your head yes or no. If your Bible has it, I'm getting lots of yeses here. Yes? Okay. I don't have any no shakes just yet. So I gave you those divisions. You could look through and you could find, go back to it. Why, what is it that one mark is, yes, it says book two, but we can note if we look back at Psalm 41, the last verse there, and all of them will end, each book will end this way, but it will be, it will end with a doxology, something like Psalm 41, verse 13. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Something like that will be the ending. Of course, the ending of book five will be a long praise the Lord section, which we could even say 146 through 150. Some say there's no discernible outline outside of these book divisions. Others have described the five books as having some sort of correlation with the five books of Moses. I didn't get into that too far, and I didn't see what that was saying, but I'm just pointing that out. And then Stuart and Fee, they recognize an order in this way. The five books are carefully arranged so that they mirror the story of Israel from the time of David until after the exile. Let me explain what they say, but even with this, to be honest with you, you're not going to be able to fit every single psalm within a book into their categories. Book one, they would say that, and book two, would identify this as David as king under Yahweh's ultimate kingship. And so, for instance, on book one, you see that majority of the Psalms, I think it's 37 of them, have Psalms of David in their title there. And so book one and two, David is king under Yahweh's ultimate kingship. David is being raised up to power. Well, if they're seeing a mirror here between David all the way till the time after the exile, then what would the progression be? Book three, they would say that this is, there is the presence of some psalms that were exilic and post-exilic in their laments, but also it assumes the fall of Jerusalem. And I'll point that out to you. But the fall of Jerusalem is contained within that, book three. Book four, like I said, was 90 through 106. Despite the present state of the Davidic monarchy, so Jerusalem has fallen. There's no one on the throne, essentially. They're under foreign control. Nonetheless, Yahweh reigns. And so the last word in book four is in Psalm 106, and this would have an appeal for the Lord to gather up the exiles. And then book five begins with 107, a psalm of praise, and it assumes that God has gathered up the exiles and so and restored them back to the land. So that's kind of the progression that they're following. You might say, I don't see it. And the truth is, many others have not seen it either. So you might not agree with the way. But it's just one way that I saw that made some sense of the arrangement of the Psalms and the books, the different books and what they contained. I'd like to go back and just briefly speak about book one through five. We read Psalm 1 and 2. Why are they so important to introduction? One is that Torah, or the instruction of God, is on display in Psalm 1. It's in the law of the Lord, and this is going to be central throughout the Psalms. So they introduce, you need to hear the word of the Lord, or the word of the Lord is significant. Psalm 2, we see Messiah as being brought out. And so, again, I made mention of that signpost. The godly meditate and live according to the word of God and are blessed. And the wicked do not and are blown away like chaff. In book two, we see for instance, in its ending. So turn with me to Psalm 72. Something to point out, and you might scratch your head as you see this, reading through the Psalms. It's book 2, Psalms 42 through 72. If you look at 72, the title would have of Solomon. And then in verse 20, the last verse, it says, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And Paul House points out in his Old Testament theology, this probably indicates that parts 1 and 2 were originally joined as the first Psalter. That's just the way that he sees it. Why would you have something in the middle of what we call the Psalter that says the prayers of David are ended, and then actually later on we see other psalms that are ascribed to David? He says this, it probably indicates that parts 1 and 2 were originally joined as the first Psalter. Book 3, Psalm 78, and one thing that you will see in the Psalms is historical songs, Psalms giving a remembrance of the works of the Lord, the history of Israel. If you read through 78, you would get a good history of Israel. 79, I read that to you, Jerusalem is laid bare. And that's how Stuart and Fee get there in their progression. How do we get from David as king all the way to the exiles returning back to Jerusalem? Well, book 3 would be include Jerusalem being laid bare. Judah goes into exile. And only Psalm 86 is credited to David in book 3. Excuse me, 86. Only Psalm 86 is credited to David. And so, even though there's been much call for the people to be faithful to the Lord, and the Lord's covenant with David is spoken of, for instance, in Psalm 89, nonetheless, there is a lament over the fact that the Davidic dynasty is basically ended. We just got to point us further. If God made promises to David and said there's going to be someone on your throne forever and ever, then we're not going to see it in the fulfillment of the kings of Israel. It's going to have to come through the Messiah. It's going to have to come through the everlasting King. Book 4, Psalms 90 through 106. Only 3 of these psalms are ascribed to individuals. And then we see, I want us to look there just quickly at 106, verse 47, what I made reference to before. Psalm 106, verse 47. "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations." So if 79 Jerusalem has fallen, here we get a plea for the Lord to gather the exiles. "Gather us from among the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise." And then we come into book 5, 107 and following, and we see in 107, verse 1, "O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south." And some recognize that as the Lord gathering back the exiles to the promised land. So there's quite a variety in the rest of book 5 of different types of psalms compared to others. One thing that we can see is Psalm 110. Psalm 110, there is often quoted in the New Testament, as you're probably familiar with the fact this, but it puts together, we know that there's a promise of a future Davidic king to rule Israel, but also within Psalm 10 there's a link between the fact that there's going to be a priestly role, not just a royal role of this gathered king. And that's verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Not just that he's going to be reigning and ruling, and not just that all of his enemies are going to be made his footstool, but also he's going to be a priest. And that points us, of course, to Christ and his he's anointed and he's Savior. He is king and priest, of course, prophet as well, speaking forth the truth. And so Psalm 119 is included in Book 5. We know that Psalm 119 is very important to our understanding of the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God, the commands of God. We find also in Book 5 the Psalms of Ascent, 120 through 34. And so these Psalms were used as pilgrims were on their way up to the temple in Jerusalem for the feast. And you say, well, that had already been happening long before. But Stuart and Feast, or Paul House, says that it's placed in part 5 of the Psalms because they signal the return of worship that had been caused by the debacle portrayed in Psalm 79. And so some people are trying to make some sense of the organization and how things fit together. The conclusion to the Psalms, I hope that you will read that. I will read. Turn with me to Psalm 150. So everything is called on to praise the Lord, and it would be a wonderful thing to read 46 through 150, 146 through 150, but I'll conclude with 150 as we consider these books. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And there concludes the book of Psalms. You see, that's quite a climactic conclusion there. What shall we do with the Psalms? Certainly our hymns, like I said, are based upon Psalms. Many of the Psalms. Regular reading of the Psalms can be done simply. It's been my practice for quite a while. There's 150 Psalms, so if you read 5 a day, then every month you get to read through the Psalms. Simple way to do that. Emotions. So if you read through the Psalms and you would see much emotion is on display. How long, O Lord? We considered some different areas, but I mean the question is, why will you be cast down, O my soul? And the conclusion is that within the Psalms, emotion is freely expressed, but also the Psalms shape our emotions. They don't leave us in that place of questioning God or despairing in the situation. I pointed this out, but hopefully as you read the Psalms, you as well will be encouraged to greater trust. Don't stay in a situation or a position of distress and despair. Many people identify with the Psalms that are going through a dark time. I agree with you. The psalmist in many places was going through, thought that he was going to be killed. His life was in danger. There's much distress and despair. There are great enemies coming against me. But then let the conclusion or the end be to trust in the Lord as you remember the work of the Lord. That is really education for us as we go through the midst of the difficulty. Sure, we have permission. Sure, we have permission to call out to God, to cry to Him for help, but we want to be encouraged to trust in Him and for our emotions to be shaped by hope and dependence and confidence in the great God who is worthy of our worship and praise in the midst of the distress. And so, remember the work of the Lord and be encouraged. So the progression from lament to praise generally can be seen throughout the Psalms. I think that would be an encouragement for us as well as we read individual Psalms to go from lament to praise of the Lord and trust in the Lord. The Psalms show us a necessity of grace and restoration. Psalm 51, we know that that's, this great psalm of repentance. David is considered a man after God's own heart, and yet he's the one who has to cry out to the Lord for mercy and grace. And God is merciful and gracious, no doubt. Messianic psalms, or certainly messianic prophecy that's included in the Psalms, I want to bring your attention to some of those. You have heard them probably if you've been in church for very long, but it is a great encouragement. All things will be put under Christ's feet. Psalm 8, verse 6. Christ will be resurrected from the grave. Psalm 16, verse 10. God will forsake Christ in his moment of agony. Psalm 22, verse 1. Christ will be scorned and ridiculed. Psalm 22, 7 through 8. Christ's hands and feet will be pierced. Psalm 22, verse 16. Others will gamble for Christ's clothes. Psalm 22, verse 18. Not one of Christ's bones will be broken. Psalm 34, verse 20. Christ will be hated unjustly. Psalm 35, verse 19. Christ will come to do God's will. Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8. Christ will be betrayed by a friend. Psalm 41, verse 9. Christ's throne will be eternal. Psalm 45, verse 6. Christ will ascend into heaven. Psalm 38, verse 18. Zeal for God's temple will consume Christ. Psalm 69, verse 9. Christ will be given vinegar and gall. Psalm 109, verse 8. No, excuse me, that's 69, verse 21. Christ's betrayer will be replaced. Psalm 109, verse 8. Christ's enemies will bow down to him. 110, verse 1. Christ will be priest like Melchizedek. 110, verse 4. Christ will be the chief cornerstone. 118, verse 22. Christ will come in the name of the Lord. 118, verse 26. Got that listing, that chart out of MacArthur's study Bible, but it's a great encouragement as you consider the Psalms and point us to Christ. That yes, the King David, he needed deliverance, he needed help, he needed the Lord to raise him up, and no doubt, we know that God did ultimately raise up an everlasting King through Christ, and he's spoken of in the Psalms. How will we praise the Lord? Certainly, it will have to include praising the Lord for the great salvation that He's provided in Christ. So these collection of psalms, this closing comment by Stewart and Fee, the collection of psalms, which is the voice of Yahweh's people singing to Him in praise and prayer, functions also to remind them and us of the central role of worship in the biblical story. Worship that focuses on the living God by recalling His essential goodness and love and His wondrous deeds on their behalf. May we worship God in accordance with His Word. If you don't have words of worship to offer to Him, open up the book of Psalms. You will find many included there. Let us close by singing together.